my sister in our prayer time, and I do thank you for your prayers for her. I have to say that a little thing happened right after her surgery, kind of humorous. So my sister, I asked her to let me know how she was doing after surgery and did not hear anything from her. So I figured, knowing it was a serious surgery, that's probably okay. She's probably not doing well, meds and all that. Well, then the next day I called. So you see, I am a caring brother, and I really was. I you know, the Lord uses those things to show you how much you appreciate your family, your siblings. So I called again, and I did not get a hold of her. So I looked in my phone, and I saw that maybe she's not answering her cell or the battery died, so I'll call the landline. And I called the landline, and she answers the phone, "Hello?" And I'm thinking, oh my word. And I'm kind of wondering, you know, maybe they put one of those incubation tubes down her throat that she's not speaking very well, you know, and it's very, very hoarse. And I said, "Well, how are you?" And she says, "Oh, I'm fine." And I'm thinking, fine? Just came through major surgery. And so I'm thinking, you know, it's my sister. So are you taking meds? Is that what the deal is? I said, "Are you on any medication?" "No." As we begin to talk, something is very unfamiliar about this. And finally I said, "Who am I speaking with?" And she said, "Mary." "Who do you want?" I said, "My sister Cheryl." Here, my sister had gotten rid of her landline about a year ago and never told me. So, but Mary was nice, and I think she appreciated the call. I kind of thought, you know, she was sorry I was hanging up and she wasn't Cheryl. Well, I mentioned that because of siblings and family relationships. We call each other here at Grace brothers and sisters, and I believe that we truly mean it in the deepest sense and in a spiritual sense. And that's what we have this morning here in our text. We're only going to cover two verses. And part of the reason is because verse 3 is going to start a new section. And so I don't want to confuse these two sections. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I think what we have is the spiritual family addressed, the family of God, the spiritual family addressed. And what is addressed are different age groups and different genders. So it's going to cover all of that. And we've entered into this part in 1 Timothy that I've told you before, chapter 5, where Paul is going to continue giving admonitions. He wrote a number of things earlier, maybe heartfelt things, very necessary things, how to deal with false teaching. And now it's like, okay, I've got to get some things off my chest that I want to send to you. You as a young pastor, I want you to understand these things. And he goes right down the line through chapter 5. We begin with the principles on older and younger men, principles on older and younger women, and principles then beginning in verse 3 on older and younger widows. He's going to talk about widows. In verse 8, he's going to talk about principles on financial responsibility of family members. He will indeed talk about principles on elders, ruling elders, pastors. He will even talk about, in verses 19 and 20, principles on church discipline. We are going to discuss church discipline and actually look at a number of other passages that also talk about it when we get there. Even in the chapter 6, he begins some of these admonitions, principles on masters and slaves. But today, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, we're looking on the spiritual family addressed. How do you address the spiritual family? Brothers and sisters, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. We'll be talking about that as we go. But before we go any further, let's read it once again, and then let's ask God to teach us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger brothers or younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you that we are members of the body of Christ. We are in a spiritual family where God is our Father and we are His children. And Lord, it's very understandable that we are members of one another, brothers and sisters, Lord. And we certainly understand that when we meet someone and we find out that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, all of a sudden it kicks in and we know there is a closeness there, a spiritual connection. But Father, there's also this idea of how to speak to one another, how to approach one another, both in encouragement and in perhaps strong exhortation. Paul has written down for Timothy how to do that. May we apply it to our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we're going through this, I want to make a couple of comments, just by way of introduction, if you will. So the main thrust of this is that Paul is prohibiting Timothy, not that Timothy had an anger problem that we know of, but prohibiting Timothy and any other pastor, if you will, not to handle matters by sharply rebuking people. And that would refer to brothers and sisters in the church. Now, as you look at the context, there is this idea, I'm going to call it, of misconduct. So it's not just encouraging and speaking in general. It's also when something needs to be said. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe there is a misconduct. Maybe there is even a sin. But I want us to understand this. We are not talking at this point about church discipline. At least I don't think we are. He is going to talk about church discipline in verses 19 and 20, and we'll take a look at the whole study of church discipline. So this is something that, on the one hand, might need to be said because of a misconduct or a problem. Now, he's writing to Timothy, so he's writing to pastors. So if y'all just want to kick back today, know that the sermon is for me, that's okay. But seriously, it does go a little farther than that, doesn't it? It goes a little farther that it's not just for the pastors, but it would be for even the church leaders. It would go beyond church leaders, and it would even go to the teachers. It would even go beyond the teachers, and it would really go to every member in the body of Christ. That there's a principle here that we can draw from of how to talk to people. And one way is not with a sharp rebuke, but as he says, an appeal. One writes this, what Paul addresses to Timothy in the second person is indeed to be observed by Timothy, but in such a way that he may direct all others in the church to observe it likewise. The principle that emerges from this is that we ought to have Christ-like behavior, even in our words and our conversations and in the things that we need to address, be it important, be it misconduct, or be it just encouragement. So we can easily deduce that dealing with people and problems must be done in a Christ-like manner. We're His children. We're the children of the Father. We're children of God. We're brothers and sisters of one another. This is a spiritual family, a Christ-like family, and it's to be done in a Christ-like manner. This is not only wise, it is wise. According to God's wisdom, it's wise. And even in just life in general, experience, this is wise. But it's also commanded in Scripture and specifically in this text. All right, so let's look at the text then. Let's pick it up in verse 1. We pick it up in verse 1 and we see this prohibition. And I have to say, just a quick technical note, this is a subjunctive, this is not an imperative. But this particular subjunctive, the way it's written in the Greek and the grammar, it's the same thing as an imperative. Thus, when you see it translated, do not, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. It is an imperative. It's very important. This must be done. Timothy, you can't have any room for this. And then what it is do not sharply rebuke. Now, I think we understand what all of that is, but let me explain it the way Paul did. This word for rebuke, and we know what rebuke is. There's kind of levels. There's correction, and then there's reproof, and then there's a stronger word, rebuke. Well, this is, in the words of rebuke, the strongest of the words of rebuke. It's a strong word, and it literally means to strike or hit or inflict with a blow. That's what it means literally. And of course, there's no room for anyone to be hitting one another, and that's not what Paul means. But what is meant is verbally. You can do those things verbally, and it's not wise, and it's not helpful. It is interesting as we look at some of these things. If you were to look at some of the classical Greek writings like the Iliad, there's a part in there where Odysseus is taking his bow and he's riding the horses and he's beating the horses with his bow. Go faster, go faster. So it's a strong word. And that's why you notice, at least in the NASB, do not sharply rebuke. It's so strong that they had to add another word just to translate it. But it means, in this case, with words. One writes, here it means to strike with words rather than fists. And Paul is saying, you cannot do that. Now, I do find it interesting as we go on, and we're going to look at some verses of what Scripture says, and obviously we should be sharply rebuking with our words. Now, there is room for rebuke. You know what it says in Scripture, do you not? In 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So there are those things, correction and in reproof. And sometimes it's between brother and brother or whatever the relationship is. But we're thinking here of church leadership, and it should not be of the strong kind. And he's going to tell us how it should be. And again, I want to pull back. I don't think he's only talking about rebuke. I think there's a general application there in how you talk to one another, in how you view one another. I see that here as well. Now, let me just say that it is interesting. We know what happens when we get caught up in a situation, and it's an emotional situation, and you sometimes see those strong things, reproofs and strong rebukes emotionally. And the first thing that happens is we say to ourselves, well, I'm justified in doing this because of this, 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 and this. We say that about ourselves. But when we observe someone else doing it, we say, oh my word, that is not the right reaction. That was an overkill. That shouldn't have happened. Imagine offending the person needlessly because of this. And so I think this is what he's talking about. Now, he's going to address certain ages and certain genders, but he's going to begin with an older man. So 1 Timothy 5:1, we put it together. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. And by the way, when you look at this in the Greek, that verb is connected to every one of these categories, okay? So it's not repeated, but it is certainly applied. And that's how it is in the Greek. But he begins with an older man, and I think this is good. I think this is good that he does, and I will spend some time talking about this. So he says, do not rebuke an older man. Now, the Greek word for this is prosbuteros, and we've seen this word before. This word can mean you are either elderly, we're talking about someone elderly, or we're talking about someone who is an elder. So we see in 1 Timothy, we've seen the idea of elders, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. He's talking about church leadership there. Same word, but here, because he's mentioning all of these other aspects of relationship, family, he's talking about their age, elderly, an older man. What makes this so interesting is we've already remarked about Timothy's youthfulness, that he's young. You remember? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:12. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. So Timothy, there's the pastor. There are older men there, and we really don't know if the older men have that viewpoint about, you're just a young kid, you don't know anything. Well, again, if they do, they're forgetting that Timothy went to Paul's seminary school daily, heard Paul preach, heard Paul teach, heard Paul explain the scriptures, and then talked with him all day about these things for years, maybe even as much as 15 years before he's taking the reins here as the pastor of Ephesus. So he did know a lot. And he was used often to encourage churches and teach churches. He had really grown in ministry. And so Paul says, look, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. But at the same time, look, don't get mad. Don't rebuke someone saying, well, you know what? I am in charge. You know, I am in charge and you're not. That's a terrible attitude, especially in the church. It's a terrible attitude even in the workplace. Okay, because sometimes those things go to people's heads, you know, rather than listening, rather than being kind, rather than presenting it in a Christ-like manner, it goes to their head. And so we see this here. He says, but don't rebuke. And I'm not saying that Timothy was given to that, but I'm so glad he wrote it in here because it's good for me to read it. It's good for the elders to read it. It's good for all of us to read it. And so he's talking about an older man, and it has definitely some relevance because Timothy is a younger pastor. But what he does say is, look, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him. Appeal, and that is a good word, appeal. So whether you're talking about there's a misconduct there and I have to talk to him about this, or whether I just want to encourage him, it's an appeal. It's not a command. It's an appeal. In fact, the word parakaleo is the Greek word. And we've talked about that numerous times. Parakaleo means one called alongside. It's a meaning of encouragement. Can you imagine being discouraged? And what happens? A brother or sister comes alongside of you and tries to encourage you. That is the idea. Now, we also know when we looked at this word parakaleo, it also can mean exhortation, which is stronger than encouragement. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And this is where we spoke of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is talking to Timothy, saying, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." And here, exhortation would kind of give us the picture of preaching. And at times, strong preaching. Not shrinking back from saying the truth. And so you have this idea of strong exhortation. So even if it is an exhortation, it's to be one called alongside, as if you can imagine one walking alongside, putting their arm on the other. "Brother, I pray for you, and I want to share this with you." So we see it in as far as exhortation goes, but it's also encouragement. So you say to yourself, well, how do I know whether it's an exhortation or whether it's encouragement? Well, it's the context. Well, what kind of context do we have here? Well, I see both. I see both. He's telling Timothy as the pastor, there's sometimes you have to talk to individuals, and it's not always fun, but don't you dare sharply rebuke them. May it be love, and may the purpose be to encourage them. You know, it's not you want to just rebuke them just to punish them. That's not what we do here. What we do here is encourage, and we build up, regardless what we have to say. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote to them, "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstance, and that he may encourage your hearts." He's coming to encourage you, not to strongly exhort, but to encourage your hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 11, this is one to all of us. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing." I love that. They're already doing it. But Paul says, well, keep on doing it. Keep on abounding in encouragement. I must say, if you do want to talk about the church and what happens here at the church, it ought to be encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. When someone shares a devotional with the men's breakfast, we ought to encourage them. We ought to say, you know what, I appreciate you brought the word. We ought to do that. Now, maybe we think, well, gee, they're not really polished. We don't want them to think that they can just go start a church, which I doubt they're thinking anyway. But our job is to encourage. Our job is to build up. And I'm not saying falsely, but you know, wherever there is that going forward, whether it's a great stride or whether a small beginning step, we ought to be there encouraging. Encourage one another. And the word encourage is this word for appeal. So it can mean an exhortation or it can mean an appeal. And by the way, this is going to apply to every one of these categories. So here's a definition. I've already more or less described it. An appeal in this context is a gracious and gentle exhortation that encourages rather than brings a sharp rebuke. All right, so let me say that again. An appeal in this context is a gracious and gentle exhortation that encourages rather than brings a sharp rebuke. One of the greatest illustrations of this is the Holy Spirit. We've had our class on the Holy Spirit for quite some time, and we said that one of his titles is the helper or the comforter, depending on what version you're reading out of. But the Greek word is parakletos. He is the parakletos. Okay? He's the one called alongside to exhort us and to encourage us. And think about how often you are encouraged from the Word of God, Holy Spirit's ministry encouraging you, and that's a beautiful picture of what we are to do. John 16, 7 says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," that's how the NASB translates it, some the Comforter, "the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And of course, he was sent on the day of Pentecost. And the moment that a believer believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives the Holy Spirit. Not before. Not before. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit will empower that new believer. The Holy Spirit will give insight to that new believer. Over time, can only take so much, can only learn so much at a time. But that's what's happening. But when does it stop? Oh, never, till we get to heaven, right? So this is always going on. So it ought to always be going on among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We never give up. We never stop encouraging. We never stop building up. I want to see you grow in Christ-like behavior. I know you want to see me grow in Christ-like behavior. That is one of the main purposes of why we gather together here at a church as believers. So it's the idea, look, do not sharply rebuke him, but appeal to him. A gentle exhort, if it has to be an exhortation, or an encouragement. But in either case, encouragement is the end result. And then it says this, and I think this is very endearing, but rather appeal to him as a father. And the whole idea is respect. And whether you look at the Bible or whether you look at life in general, there is and ought to be some respect to a father type figure. Now, when we're talking about it here in Timothy, he's probably talking about the church. He's teaching them how they ought to conduct themselves in the church. We're referring to believers. So we might call those older than us spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, and that's quite a title to live up to. If you are considered a spiritual father or a spiritual mother because you're older, it ought to be because you're also spiritual. And that is the idea of it here. It's the idea of respect. Older men and spiritual fathers deserve to be spoken to with respect and appealed to. They really do. Number one, they're older. And with age, ought to, and I think most cases does, with age comes wisdom. And part of that wisdom is life wisdom. You know, you've heard the expression, "This isn't my first rodeo," okay? I love that expression. It means, look, I've seen it before. I know what happens when this happens and when this happens. I know what the consequences are. I've seen this, I've seen something go wrong at times in life, even though it was meant well. I see it go wrong. I've seen the hand of God over time work out impossible situations. I've seen the hand of God lead in certain ways that we might not have wanted them to go. This person has seen it. So it may not be the most eloquent thing, the way they say it. It may not be on a scholarly level. It may be on a one-on-one level. But it's, you know, I've seen this before. You might want to be careful. And the younger, you might want to listen. We might want to listen. This is this idea. I was reading in one of the commentaries, and they quoted Cicero, which shows me that this is a principle across the board. Cicero writes, "It is then the duty of a young man to show deference to his elders and to attach himself to the best and the most approved of them, so as to receive the benefit of their counsel and influence. For the inexperience of youth requires the practical wisdom of age to strengthen and direct it." Well, there's a number of scriptures that aren't referring to Cicero, but are telling us wisdom, God's wisdom. And Cicero paid attention and saw one of the principles there and the good consequence of it. But first of all, a couple of them. First of all, when we show respect for elders, and I'm talking about older people, it honors the Lord. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." I think this is not only saying to revere the Lord and fear the Lord, but it's saying you are honoring the Lord when you honor those who have wisdom from age. And you're thinking of a believer's. You're thinking of spiritual wisdom over time. How about the work of God? When they see the work of God. And by the way, the metaphor that's used here is gray hair, okay? And even the term elder in the Old Testament refers to a gray beard, okay? You've been around enough to know. You've been around enough to know how not to treat people. You've been around enough to know how to handle people delicately. Well, it says in Proverbs 16:31, "A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." So there's a righteousness and a right way to do something. It says in Proverbs 20:29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." Wisdom and honor. So we see that. Now he moves from older men as a father figure, at least when you're addressing them. It could be an exhortation, or it could be just talking with them and not being disrespectful. He then moves to younger men. And of course, younger men, they are to be looked at as brothers in the Lord. You know what? This is a great term, brothers in the Lord. When we look at the word brother, adelphos, sometimes it is literal. It means your literal brother. Or at other times, it means someone in the faith. There's many times in the New Testament when the term brother refers to a believer. He's a brother. Now, I have to say that when I went to Mexico and we saw Pastor Chuy, they use the term brother a lot, or hermano. And he would, it struck me after being there for a week to 2 weeks of how many times he would come over to say something to me. Of course, I had to have a translator right there. But he would come over and he would say, hermano. And you know what? I thought about that, and that is so biblical. And we use it here. They use it a lot in Texas, too, so I just want you to know that. Of course, in Texas, first time I was there at the church I had in Texas, had a gal come up to me. She said, "Are you a hugger?" And before I could get a word out of my mouth, she's there hugging me. "I'm a hugger." That's what she said. But it's a wonderful term. It's a wonderful term. It's used 365 or 56 times in Scripture, and it often means someone who is in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." Was he literally his brother? No, he was spiritually a brother to the other believers. And so there is this idea, it's an endearing term. And when we think about how to talk to other people, younger men in this case, it ought to be as a brother. Now, okay, before we get down this road, I know when you have a real brother or you have a real sister, and we say you ought to treat them like a brother and sister, all right, we know that sometimes there's some grappling going on. Okay, I get that. But you understand what Paul means. In an endearing way, you're treating them as a brother. By the way, that's one of the evidences of salvation. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." We know that we're believers because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. We talked last week, assurance of salvation. Some of these things that are evidences that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we are saved. And this is one of them. There's a love for brothers and the brotherhood. Now, we're talking here as younger men, and this there is a camaraderie here. And it's a brotherhood, a spiritual brotherhood. Proverbs talks a little bit about this. A brother is one who should be there and is there and is helpful on the day of adversity. So if you have a real problem in your life, you know, and you may go to your family, your brother, and you will bounce it off him, or you may go to your brothers in Christ. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." Good. So friends are helpful. But it says, "And a brother is born for adversity." And there the term is brother born could be referring to that close friend. That close friend. It says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And there you could say, well, maybe that's talking about a real brother, but a friend is a spiritual brother who sticks closer to you than, like, say, an unsaved brother, literal brother. And then Paul in Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." There's to be this brotherhood. The point here in our passage is when you address them, when you talk to them, either in exhortation or encouragement, you ought to talk to them as brothers. There's that close relationship. And again, it just happened a little bit ago, and it happened so much to every one of us. You're out there, and you meet someone, and instantly you find out that they know Christ. They're a brother in the Lord. I said this last week. The company that put the ceiling over our parking lot, within about 5 minutes of talking, found out he was a brother in the Lord. And instantly it was, you know, there was that connection. And that's exactly what it is. And so this is what has to come to one's mind when they think about how they should approach and talk. Now the next category that we find in verse 2, it says the older woman. Probably maybe could have translated it the mature woman or women. That's what women like to be called, not older, but mature. So I'll try to remember that. They too should not be rebuked. And all of a sudden here you're seeing a dynamic. You know, you could at least understand it with men upon men, but still wrong. But not women, not an older woman, not a more mature woman in age. I mean, that would be wrong. And then you're to regard that older woman as a mother. You would never want to say those things to your mother. At least I hope not. And you know what? That is sad, because in this day and age, we see that kind of thing happening. In grocery stores, yelling at their mother, cursing at their mother, swinging at their mother. Well, that's not a Christian principle. That's not what we should be doing. And you know what? Here is one of those passages that teaches us that. Now, mothers are precious, they're caring, they're encouraging. You know, they're the ones when you skin your knee and you go to your dad says, oh, that's not too bad. You know, here, let me spit on it. You know, but you go to your mother because she takes you in her arms. She comforts you till you stop crying. Of course, your dad's like, he's got to be a man. He's got to grow up. You know, God uses both of them, doesn't he? But that's the idea of a mother. And you know what? She deserves that kind of respect. Not a sharp rebuke. But this encouragement. And Scripture talks about respect for mothers. Scripture talks about respect for women. And of course, mothers here, we're talking about figuratively, a mother figure. And, you know, I have to say spiritual mothers, and I have a few of them, and they are here. So I can't tell you how much I appreciate them. You know, there's just people, just ladies that have always just looked out for me, made sure that everything was okay with me, made sure that I have everything I needed, you know. And You just fall in love with them spiritually as a Christian. They're a spiritual mother. Well, in Exodus chapter 20, going way back, God writes, honor your father and your mother. This is what you are to do. We're not debating this. That your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives. And by the way, Paul kind of mentions that when he tells in a Christian home, children, obey your parents, which is the first commandment with a promise. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to live a long life, but it does imply you may be safeguarded from all kinds of evils in the world, even those that could affect your life if you listen to your father and mother, because they've been around. They have been around. And so we certainly see that. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You know, you're thinking, well, I'm old enough now. I'm an adult. I have my own family. I don't really need to be reminded of these things that I was reminded of my whole life. Well, maybe you do. And even if you don't, why don't you need to be reminded? Because she was the one reminding you the whole time. And there's also that wisdom there. If you think you've lived a long life and have seen a lot of things, just ask your mother or your father, and they've seen a ton of it. They've seen a ton of it. They've even seen things of culture changing. And you know, you always used to see older people kind of complaining about the way things are because they knew how things were. And it's not good anymore. And then the younger people were like, well, I don't see what the problem is, but if you only knew what I know, that it wasn't like this in our country. And it's going down this road like this in the country. This is not good. And you know what? They've heard about other countries. And things have gone south in other countries. They know about it. I guess they go south. I guess some of those other countries were never north. And this is this wisdom that we see. We even see respect for women in the ministry when Paul talks about them. Remember Philippians, we talked about Euodia and Syntyche. You know, the joke always is their names are really you're odious and you're soon ticked off. But it's not. It's not what it means. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see. By the way, Paul is the perfect example of someone who loves older men as fathers, Christian men, and loves younger men as brothers, and older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And he's writing to the whole church, therefore, my beloved brethren, sometimes the term brethren does include the whole group, okay? That's part of literature. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia. And I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Christianity elevated the status of women. And here there was a problem. He's not rebuking them sharply. There's a misconduct out there. There's a problem. And he talks so well of them. We see of other places where he talks about, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Also her. He designates her specifically. He calls her out because she works and serves the Lord. And so instead of a sharp rebuke, it ought to be an appeal. And then we finally come to younger women. And of course, it is, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And so even sisters should not be rebuked. Doesn't matter, you know, you're growing up with your sister and you have those difficulties. But I had a great sister. I really did. I do have a great sister. And I'm going to call her this week. She doesn't have such a great brother, but she's one of the most loving people I know. And she's a believer, praise God. And so when you see other women, if they're younger or what have you, you view them as sisters. You think of your sister if you have one, and you say, okay. And the idea is with sisters, really, you know, when I was being brought up, you know, I heard from some of the family members, you know, your dad can take care of himself. So if anybody says anything about your dad or does anything, he can take care of himself. But not your mom and your sister. You got to take care of them. You know, now you're not going to really find that in the book of 1 Timothy, but you get it. That's our job, to protect them as sisters, not to exploit them, not to take advantage of them. And that's where he gives this idea of with all purity. All purity, as you're thinking of a sister. You're thinking of them as sisters. And by the way, this is one of the ways in which a man, I believe, is instructed to have pure thoughts about women in general, in the church. They're my sister in the Lord. You shouldn't be having any impure thoughts in the first place. And there are a number of admonitions on that. And so I think, number one, this is one avenue in which you do it. If you view them as sisters, pure sisters in the Lord, that's how you view them. And that's how they are, and that's how you should view them. You should not have thoughts. And by the way, just as an extra note, we ought to be always working on our thought life. We always ought to be guarding our minds and our eyes from things that are immoral. We ought to always be working on this. Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, you've heard, well, you can look, but you can't touch. That's definitely not in 1 Timothy. That's in the world. That's wrong. You cannot. And don't you remember when he said that about Timothy's youthfulness? How do you overcome this idea of maybe intimidation? It says, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Same exact word. And purity means a standard of moral purity. Anything less is exploitation. Taking advantage is terrible. I also want to say, too, that we do have to always guard our minds. And by the way, it's both men and women, even in the area of immorality. But in Proverbs chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters, my life verses come from Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. Yeah, I have 6 verses that are my life verses, but read them, you'll get it. It's by memorizing the word and meditating the word, you will receive wisdom, and then also you will be guarded from evil men and immoral women. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 and 19 says that getting wisdom from memorizing and the word of God, being in the word, this will deliver you from the strange woman. And there, the reference for strange is meaning a woman of ill repute. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. It's not just the men. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. I shudder at the next few verses. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead, and none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Now, that's not to say that there cannot be victory for the believer, but it's the power of God. It's victory in Christ. But this is a very reasonable and necessary admonition that Paul gives. And the younger women as sisters, those who you are to protect, those who are precious to you in all purity. And so he gives this application. Now, let me just mention a few things and then we'll close in prayer. So I think we see that in Scripture, over and over, whether we're given exhortation or encouragement to believers, really to all, but especially believers, it's the way we approach, it's the way we think. In Proverbs 16, 21 through 24, please turn there. Now, and this I even apply to parents. You want your child to change, right? And that's why you discipline them, so that they change, right? Just remember that if the Scriptures give you instructions how to be persuasive, we ought to take it. And so you get at wit's end as a parent. And if you discipline, sometimes you're disciplined because you're mad, because they disobeyed. And that's, you're going to get it. Well, it should be, no, I really want you to get it. I want you to get life lesson. In Proverbs chapter 16, 21, here is a bit of wisdom. The wise in heart, if you have wisdom in your heart, you will be called understanding. You understand. You understand the sin nature. You understand how God wants us to deal with people. And it says, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Now, I understand there's times that our words are not always so sweet and it's sometimes necessary. But understand, the sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Do you want to persuade them or you don't want to punish them? What do you want to do? If you want to persuade them, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You know, my mom used to say, she would say, you can say anything you want to a person, just say it in a nice way. Well, that's partially true. I know, but it's not totally true, because there are some things you shouldn't say, even if you say it nice. And I always wondered why that applied to everybody else, but my mother's relationship with me, it didn't matter. I mean, she would use metaphors that would put her in jail now. Like hitting one wall and bouncing off to the other. And I'm not really sure she said it in a nice way. And even if she would have, it wouldn't have mattered. Now, verse 22, understanding is a fountain of life. You want wisdom, you want understanding, it's a fountain of life. You're doing it right. It's working out right. You're following God's principles. Praise God. Understanding is a fountain of life to the one who has it. But the discipline of fools is folly. You do it, you're going to have to do it again. They're just a fool. Verse 23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. How should I say this before I say it? And it adds persuasiveness to his lips. In other words, what I choose to say and how I choose to say it adds persuasion. Do you want to persuade them or do you want to punish them? Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That is parakaleo. An exhortation with encouragement to be built up. Quickly, you don't have to turn there, but there's some other examples. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about a believer who's caught in a trespass. Even that one is to be done with gentleness. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. There you go. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Ooh, and watch this. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There's an understanding of the sinful nature, isn't it? We are all susceptible. And then even in the realm of outsiders, those who are in opposition, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And it goes on to say that perhaps God would bring them to repentance through that. So we'll conclude this morning with this idea of appeal. And again, it's not that we're not looking for someone to do a misconduct so we can start working on this. We work on this no matter what. We ought to always be appealing. We ought to always be encouraging. We ought to be always one called alongside with our arm around them, caring about their spiritual growth. That is spiritual family interaction. That's how we are to be as a body of Christ. Let's go out and do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and your word. It's always so good. It's always true, convicting, something to consider in all of these areas. So remind us, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us always, whether exhorting or encouraging, let us always do it in a way that builds up the individual. For Lord, that is what you do to us. That is what your Holy Spirit, yes, your Holy Spirit convicts, but there's always that promise of what you show us, Lord, of eternal life. There's always that promise of growing in you. There's always that promise of forgiveness in you. Oh God, may we be more like Christ, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.